Well, I stumbled on a really cool verse this week. It's one of the other 36,000 verses that are in the Bible. I'm sure I've read it before. I'm sure many of you have read it before. But it's from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 13. If you just want to note this down somewhere, and you can read it in your favorite version later. But it's verse 5. It says this: "But I trust in your faithfulness. May I rejoice because of your deliverance." You know, as so many things go on in our lives, and so many moments come that don't always look like God's faithfulness, don't even always appear as deliverance is happening. Isn't it wonderful that we know through the scriptures that God is working even if we can't see it? If you remember last week, one of the things I finished up with in our study on mercy was exactly that. That even if we can't see God working, we choose, because of mercy, to believe God is working and continue to be merciful to people. Amen? So, even if you say, I or ouch, that's fine this morning. It's not a problem. But let's just jump right in. You know, 7 weeks we've been speaking about mercy. We've been talking about mercy. And you know, the mercy of God is so big. It is so large. And there are so many ways that God shows mercy to us. And so many ways that he gives us opportunity to serve and show mercy to others. That's really what God's plan has been. As Ken mentioned, that we as Jesus' hands and feet, that we would be the visual, physical demonstration of the mercy of God. So today, as we wind up this series that we've been in, we're going to talk about being a catalyst for mercy. One of the ways you can fulfill your purpose in life, your purpose in God's plan, is by showing mercy to other people. And so this morning, as you think about that God has chosen you, just the fact that God has chosen you makes you significant. I believe that every human is significant. I believe that God, in his sovereignty and his all-knowing, which is one of his characteristics, that the days of everybody's life are written down in a book, that he knows the beginning, he knows the end before the beginning of lives, of innumerable lives, all of our lives. He knows the decisions we're going to make, and that we are all significant or we would never have been born. That every time there is conception in the womb, that person is significant to God. God has a plan and a purpose for that life. And so for you and I, if you're here this morning, I'm just going to include you in the you and I's. If you've never visited with us before, welcome. If you've never, not sure what you think about Jesus, that's okay. You're still welcome. We love you. We're glad you're here because God loves you and God is glad you're here. And so your life means something. And where we find that significance and where we most come into that significance and sense of God's purpose in our life is when we engage in the plan of God to show mercy to other people. God is a God of all mercy. He is a merciful God. And so as we meditate on that, and as I hope that begins to grip your heart, because God says that this kingdom that he's given his son, the kingdom that Jesus preached about and talked about all the time, is the kingdom that belongs to his dear son. We know that God is love, and we know that kingdom is the kingdom of love. And so when you and I stop and ponder that and think about that's part of our most significant purpose and opportunity in the world is to show that mercy. He wants us to be that catalyst, personally, corporately, as a congregation. He's designed it to be, really, honestly, one of the biggest ways that you and I can share our faith is to be merciful. Whether it's to our family, like we talked about last week, whether it's to this corporate family, when we do things like we did this weekend, and just even just normal week in, week out activities in our small groups, or whether it engages fully in a community event that totally occurs outside of this building. It's one of the most amazing ways that we can share our testimony. So much so that in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples right before he ascended, he said the whole idea was that they would be his witnesses. He didn't ask them to defend him, to justify him, but to be witnesses, to explain to others. And so a witness is just somebody that tells what happened. And nobody can tell what happened to you and what's happened to you in relationship to Christ, like you can tell them. No one has that advantage because you are the authority on you. Nobody else is the authority on you. And so as you think of the definition for the word witness, it's to be a witness simply means I share what God has done in my life. It's not your job to defend God. We don't have to defend God. God's defense is Him. It is His integrity. It is His way that He reveals Himself through the sunshine today. I mean, yesterday to today, what a difference in the weather, huh? It was overcast and everything. And now this morning, I mean, it just started a little cool, but the sun has been just brilliant today, hasn't it? It's been an amazing day to just contemplate how God works and in these ways. But, you know, in a mean world, our greatest witness is to show mercy. The world is mean. The world is unkind. All you have to do is watch the news. Oh, you don't even have to watch the whole news program anymore, do you? If you just watch the teaser that comes on 45 minutes, an hour before the news broadcast, any hour of the day, you it comes full directly at us. How mean, how unkind. And so if we will understand and embrace this aspect of what it means to be merciful to other people, that mercy, honest to God, given away mercy, that's not about what I get out of it or what I'm recognized for, but just being merciful, that is so unusual today. And so it just shows us that when we do that, when we show mercy, we're just showing that we're not focused on ourselves. But that we're focused on other people. That we're doing what's best for them and not necessarily what's best for us. And every time you and I show mercy, we're showing the greatest possible Christian witness. I mean, you think of a very unkind, unloving, unforgiving world reacts when people show mercy. See, what Jesus wanted and what he still wants through the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us is that when people see you and I individually or together or with other Christians even from other churches, you know, I'm not just limiting it to our congregation this morning. I'm just talking about Christianity within our church, outside of our church, engaging. When people see that happening, we should hear this. That's what I expect of a Christian. That's what Jesus would do. I mean, decades ago, there was that whole thing, what would Jesus do, right? And like every other little theme and every other little tidbit, that stuff just kind of goes by the wayside if it doesn't have an effect in my heart. If it doesn't have a transformational reaction on the inside for myself and for you. Why? Because Jesus showed mercy. So how do you show mercy? Where do you show mercy? We're going to look at four characteristics to begin of what it means to be a catalyst for mercy. In other words, how can we become more merciful? First, start looking and listening for people's needs. Mercy begins with awareness. Mercy begins by paying attention, by noticing. If you care, you'll be aware. It's just that simple. If you care, you'll be aware. And so as we think about this, you know, it's most people, we're not bad people. Most people don't ignore the needs around them. What really happens to us today more than anything else is busyness. We are so busy. We run from one thing to another, to another, to another, and we're always on a schedule. We're always watching our clocks. And so as a result, what happens, we just get too busy to notice. We get too busy to stop and listen. And so if we care, we'll be aware. We'll start to recognize. We need to learn how to slow down. Philippians. Gina wore me out yesterday. No, she didn't. It was a pleasure. Oh my gosh. It was an awesome pleasure to be a part of that yesterday. Man. Here we go. Them P books, you know, them P books. In Philippians 2:4, it says this in the New English Version. It says, look out for one another's interests, not just your own. Because the number one destroyer of mercy is busyness. The highest form of love is not sex. It's giving our undivided attention. Busyness consumes us to where we can't give the person around us or in front of us our undivided attention. That's the highest form of love. The greatest form of love isn't making sure your kids have a good education. It's giving them attention. But attention. Not just being around them, but attention, listening. Why? Because it says, you matter to me. You are important to me. When you and I interact that way, and you're giving somebody a slice of your life because you're giving them your time, and that's your most precious thing. And once you've given that time away, it's gone. So if you want people to feel validated and valued, begin to listen. Begin to hear what people are saying. And because when you look them in the eye and listen to them, even if it's just for a couple of minutes, not think about what you're going to say, because we all do that too, right? We don't really listen. We're thinking about what we got to say and how we want to say it. We all do that. Come on, lighten up this morning. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. I'm not picking on you. This is good for our hearts today. Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, he looked at the man and he had compassion on him. You know, mercy is when you love people, you look at them. When you look at them, you're showing them that you love them. When you take the time to make eye contact. It's because that's the way God, so we want to start listening to the needs of people around us. The second character of the four characteristics is don't be offended by their sins. Boy, this has gotten the Church of Jesus Christ in so much trouble. Oh my gosh, we've gotten such a black eye in the community because we get all offended. You know why? Grace is messy. When we want to, grace is unconditional, mercy is unconditional. Giving mercy sometimes means that I also get on the surface some of the mess on me. Because if you and I walk into these messes, you know, we're going to minister to people. We're going to show people. We can't be offended by what they're doing. They're doing what they're doing because they don't know Jesus. They're doing what they're doing because they're lost. Or if they're a believer, they're doing what they're doing because they don't want to let the Holy Spirit run the show. And so we can't get offended by people's sins. We can't get so focused on it. So if we're going to be a catalyst for mercy individually and corporately, as the Bible teaches, we've got to show mercy to everybody. The book of Jude, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 say this: show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Still, there are others to whom you need to show mercy, but be careful that you aren't contaminated by their sins. In other words, we're talking about the difference between acceptance and approval. People need the sense that they're accepted, but that doesn't mean we approve or you have to approve of their sin. But if you want them to listen to what you have to say from God and His love, you've got to show them that you love them as they are. Because it's not about the mess that they're in. It's not about the mess. It's not about cleaning them up. It's not about fixing them. It's about loving each other. It's about loving them. It's about being merciful to them. It's about showing them that how Jesus loves them. Hey, Jesus accepts you and I completely because of the blood. Jesus, God the Father, accepts everybody completely. Right now, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, 20, well, 19 through 21 talks about how that the world's been reconciled to God. God has got his arms like this. Just like Jesus' arms are like this, it's because of what's been done. And so I accept people as you are, but he promises to transform us. Actually, the first leg of that transformation is wholly done by him when we put faith in him. So he accepts us, but he doesn't approve of our blasphemy. He doesn't approve of our sin. He didn't look the other way. He shed his blood on Calvary to take it away off of us. Amen? And so he's done that for us, but he's done that for the whole world. That's why the verse says God loves the whole world. That's why he's put it in our hands to be that agent of reconciliation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, most importantly, love each other deeply. Love has a way of not looking at other people's sins. The New International Christian Bible has it that way. We're to look out for people's interests, not look at their sins. What's in the best interest of the people around us that need mercy? If they come to know the Lord. They'd be encouraged to come back to the Lord if they made a profession of faith one time. That they re-engage with Him. That's in their best interest. Because the other stuff, Jesus has already paid for. That's what they need to hear. So they can walk away from their shame. So they can leave their guilt behind them. So they can walk in the newness of life. And so as you and I consider these things today, Ephesians 4:2 says this, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. If Christians in America would act on this principle, America would change. In other words, don't expect unbelievers to act like believers until they are believers. Man, somewhere along the line, we people who claim to be born again, we expect people who don't know God, don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, have zero idea of reverence or respect from God, we expect them to act like they're born again. That's why we don't have to be surprised or offended. You can't do the right things before God until you have the power of God in you. It's impossible. It's impossible for people to be godly without God living in them, becoming the temple of God. You know, we can't be offended by people's sins if we're going to show them mercy. If we're going to win them to Christ, we got to love them where they are. We got to draw near to them where they are. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, the Message Bible reads it like this. Jesus, overhearing, shot back. Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? Go figure out what the scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. Jesus wasn't looking for the approval of the righteous crowd. The righteous crowd was all upset because outside of the temple area, he was hanging around with all the people who were considered the dirtballs. Who were considered the ones that just weren't, they weren't just misfits. They were like, the going thought was, if we just didn't have these people in our nation, we wouldn't be under Roman rule. If we didn't have these people like this, we wouldn't have these problems. But these people, Jesus recognized, God recognized, that they needed help. And so Jesus wasn't infected by their sin. It was about their need for mercy. The third of the four characteristics for mercy, to be a catalyst. Choose my words carefully. Mercy puts a monitor on my mouth. Whoa, this one like just blew me. Like, man, I'll tell you what. I got on my knees. I wept. Because I'm a passionate person. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes my lips are engaged before my brain is. That's nothing new to most of you. That's just qualification for our visitors. It's not an admission, anything different. You know me. But you know what? Colossians 4:6 says, when you talk, you should always be kind and pleasant so you will be able to answer everyone in the way you should. Mercy puts a monitor on my mouth. If I'm going to be an agent, if I'm going to be a catalyst for the mercy of God, then there's just going to be some things I can't say, even though I think they need to be said. Because they focus on the person's sin and not on focusing the deliverance to them of God's mercy. I hope that makes sense to you. We can't be mean to people. Can't be rude to people. Can't be sarcastic to people. Can't put them down. I have to choose my words carefully. This is something we always got to be watching. I have to always be watching. Put a guard on my mouth. Mercy, the more we bask in it for ourselves and ask God to deliver us, the more we show it to others. Because the bottom line is, I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not say harmful things, but say what people need, the words that will help others become stronger, when what you say will do good to those who listen to you. How in the world do we do that? How in the world do we do that in a country, in a nation, in a congregation that has this understanding that we can say whatever we want? Because we have rights. We put the Constitution of the United States or First Baptist Church above the Bible. We, the people who say we believe the Bible. We all do it. And so as God works this, how do I break this habit in my life? That's a question I'm asking God. I'm always asking that. I'm always asking God, help me. Deliver me. Deliver me. I need deliverance. Been preaching 30-some years. Been living my Christianity almost 50. I need help. Giving away my age now. I'm only, all those years, and I'm only 25. Knock it off. But the reality of it is, how? What's the key? The key is humility. Asking God for wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. Wisdom is full of mercy. You know, the more my life is filled with mercy, the wiser that I'm going to be. And the wiser that I'm going to become, the more merciful I'm going to be to the people around me. One of the signals of a wise person is that they're merciful. That's what I want to be. James said earlier in the same letter, he said, hey, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know how to, just ask me. Just talk to me. Because you know what? When we work with mercy, people that don't like us, people that are consider themselves to be our enemy, they're going to come away thinking, well, at least he was wise because he kept his mouth shut. Or at least she showed some wisdom because she could have said and she didn't say. Why? How's that? Because we ask for it. The fourth characteristic. Value saving people over keeping rules. Man, I'll tell you what. In the Bible, saving people tops everything, including keeping rules. Rules are not nearly as important as relationships in God's book. If you value saving people over keeping rules, Jesus did it in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. He was out and he was disciples. They were walking through a field. You know the story. Many of you know the story. They're walking through the field. They were hungry. They wanted something to eat. And there wasn't anything to eat. So they started taking the grains of wheat and started cracking them open so they could kind of munch on them as they were going along. And all of a sudden, because they weren't doing the traditional thing of washing their hands first, which was something that the religious people had actually added on, that wasn't merciful. And so they began to complain about it, and Jesus told them two stories. One about David doing something that God said whoever did it would die. They ate the showbread. They ate that special bread in the temple that was made to represent God's continual provision for Israel. It's still supposed to be in the temple in the Ark of the Covenant. And they were allowed to eat that. And not only that, but Jesus also talked about how the priests always are working on the Sabbath and they're told not to work. So as you look at this and you think about these things, Jesus said this in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 12, but you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of the scripture, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. Jesus told him, he said this, what sorrow awaits you? This is chapter 23 of Matthew. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites? You're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. You know, Jesus didn't get along with these guys at all. He was full of mercy, grace, and truth, and they were just full of legalism and rules and judgmentalism. But here, this was the only thing Jesus ever complimented the Pharisees on, and that was their tithing. So if anybody tries to tell you that Jesus never talked about tithing in a positive way, never brought it up, here it is. Matthew 23:23. Jesus was a believer in tithing. Still is a believer in tithing. So, you know, it's more important that we keep that stuff, but not let off the most important things, which is giving mercy. Because rule keeping is just no excuse for withholding mercy. Rule keeping is no excuse for withholding mercy. You know why? Because mercy brings redemption. Mercy brings Calvary to the forefront. Mercy puts place where Jesus is revealed. And what he did on Calvary for that person is made manifest. All right, I want to go through six things real quick here, and I will be dueling quick. Just hang on. Six ways to be a catalyst of mercy. First, look for people in a crisis and listen to them. You want to show mercy? Look for people in a crisis and listen to them. Number two, look for people with unmet needs and help them. Look for people with unmet needs and help them. Number three, look for people who are grieving and comfort them. Ever look for anybody that's grieving and just try to comfort them? Not find out what's wrong, just comfort them. Just sit next to them. Cry with them. Just sit there and be quiet with them. Number four, look for people needing friends and show hospitality. Number five, look for people who need a second chance. Anybody here today need a second chance? All of us, if we're honest, there's stuff in our lives we need a second chance. Hopefully somebody will see us and say, boy, he got a second chance. Go for it. Go for it. Number six, look for people who are rude and be kind to them. Ooh. Ooh. Doesn't that just get sticky? You know, I hope these inspire you. They're just normal. Well, these things can all be applied. This is normal life. All these six, you can find a spot to put these in all normal. These six things, you could do these six things. I could do these six things. But there is one thing. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time. You've got to be willing. I've got to be willing to invest a slice of my time to be merciful. To be God's catalyst for mercy, to have its effect in the life of another person. It's going to cost my time. Jesus, when he was talking about the end of the age and the separation of how people treated Israel and the Gentiles, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40 says this, "And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the one of the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." If you remember, this whole text is about when did I see you and you were hungry, when did I see you and you were thirsty, when did I see you and you needed clothes, when were you in prison and I visited you. The whole thing is about time. It's about serving people in need. And look what the verse says. "And the king will say," the living Christ will say, seated on his throne, "when you did it to the least of these." So who are the least of these around you and I today? Who are the least of these at your workplace? Maybe in your home. Maybe in your neighborhood. Maybe you feel that way in our congregation. So we're talking about mercy today and closing up. We're talking about the essence of Christianity. Paul told the Galatian church this. He told the Galatian church this is, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." So it's not just focus on Christians, focus on my best buds, focus on my favorite gal to go out and have lunch with, focus on my person I love to golf with or work on cars with, or you know, whatever it is you like to do. I like technology, so that's kind of like one of my little personal nuances. So when I can sit around and chat with guys about things about technology, I like that. I also like to learn to work on cars. So there's all kinds of likes. We all have these different likes. And so our tendency is to hang with people who like what we like. And that's okay when it comes to prayer, Bible study, worshiping the Father. But God also wants us to have people around us and see people around us who have needs that maybe we may not even be able to relate to. But he calls to us to do good to them. He calls to us to be merciful to them because they need mercy. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? Lord, we pray today as we close this part of our worship service this morning that you would help us. You would help us this week to be merciful. You would help us this week, God, to be a catalyst in the life of one person. Not the whole community, but the one person. We could just be a catalyst of who you are, what you've accomplished. And in that, we would be witnessing the amazing, wonderful, redemptive story that Jesus saves, that Jesus heals, that Jesus makes alive, that Jesus makes everything new. We pray these things together now in your precious name. Amen. Would you stand with us, please, as we close?